Let's now read from Daniel 3, verses 2 through 7. That's our text, Daniel 3, 2 through 7. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This morning, beloved, we consider the golden image erected by Nebuchadnezzar in the plain of Dura in verse 1 of Daniel 3. We do not know how long it took to construct, or even at what stage in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar it was finished. But certainly this golden image was completed. Not all statues are. I was surprised to learn that the construction of the Crazy Horse Monument in South Dakota started in 1948, not long after World War II concluded. But it's still not finished. Some 72 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever could be said about him, got the job done. And so we come to the dedication of his golden image. And that word dedication, used in our text in verses 2 and 3, reminds us that there are various things spoken of in Scripture that were dedicated. According to the law, there was a dedication of one's house, Deuteronomy 20. Psalm 30, I believe, speaks about the dedication of David's palace. 1 Kings 8 refers to the dedication of Solomon's temple. And then after the return from the Babylonian captivity, we have the dedication of Zerubbabel's temple in Ezra 6, and the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 12, which had been rebuilt after their destruction by Nebuchadnezzar's forces. And now here, in Daniel chapter 3, we have a sinful dedication. A wicked dedication, the worst dedication recorded in sacred scripture, the dedication of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, which was dedicated to idolatry, dedicated to anti-Christian ends, set apart for satanic, evil, wicked worship. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come in. We saw this morning that they're mentioned elsewhere. 1 Maccabees 2 in the uninspired Apocrypha, Hebrews 11 in the God-breathed New Testament. They're mentioned in various places in Daniel. They're there in chapter 1, again in chapter 2, but it's especially in Daniel 3 that the three friends come into their own and are the outstanding virtuous characters. The first mentioned of these, Shadrach, interestingly enough, is the name of a pastor in Nepal who sent us, through a brother in the US, the Belgic Confession in Nepali. Hopefully we'll get it online later on this week. He already sent us, and it's online, the Heidelberg Catechism in Nepali. My point now is that he had Christian parents who named him. Who named him, I believe, after the brother in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's look together at the dedication of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. First, the impressive gathering of dignitaries in verses 2 and 3. And second, the musical call to worship, verses 4 through 7. The dedication of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, the impressive gathering of dignitaries, and the musical call to worship. The basic idea of Daniel 3, verses 2 and 3, is very simple to grasp. We have here an imperial summons. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The next verse tells us that all obeyed. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the councils, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And by the way, all eight types of leaders are mentioned in both verses, and they all occur in the same order in verse 2 and verse 3. Some of these men would have had long journeys from the far-flung parts of the Babylonian Empire. Hundreds upon hundreds of miles, so that we have here an international assembly before that brilliant golden image. More precisely, the people who were there included the leaders throughout the Babylonian Empire. The names given in verses 2 and 3 indicate that they were political leaders, military leaders, judicial leaders, financial leaders. And along with them, no doubt, came some of their entourage or support staff or families. And indeed, we can expect that there were common people there too, people who journeyed from the province, other parts of the province of Babylon, if not further, to come. And indeed, some no doubt from the city of Babylon. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was there, the emperor himself. He was the one who had this golden image built. He was the one who invited the dignitaries, and he presided over this august assembly. But what about the four godly Jews spoken of earlier in Daniel 1 and 2? What about Daniel himself. Apparently, he wasn't there. Was he so powerful that he was able not to appear? Was he away at that time on some important business? We're not told, and it's pointless to speculate, though many have, because it seems it's the great question in the minds of many. Where was Daniel? We don't know, and I'm not going to spend any more time talking about something that I don't know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, however, they were summoned, and they came, which leads me to suppose that apparently it was not per se sinful for them to come, in that they came under the imperial command. They were there, the three of them, as is evident from verse 12 and following, which we'll look at, Lord willing, in the next sermon in this series. And we need to understand here the pressure to conform sinfully and to worship idolatrously. This morning we noted that there's this dazzling gold statue in this natural arena. And now we add to the picture the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was present, the Babylonian emperor, the most powerful man then on earth, along with his nobles and grandees, an impressive list of parties, and a vast crowd. In verses 4 and 7, we read of people, nations, and languages. All there. At the dedication of the idol. To worship it. But these three men didn't worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't fall down. Didn't even bow or dip a little with a light genuflection. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They believed. They were faithful. They resisted temptation. They maintained the honor of the one true living God. And there are lessons for the Christian church and each and every believer here. If we go back in time to the days of the Roman Empire, the Christians were under pressure to worship the gods of the emperor. And those who didn't were castigated as disloyal citizens, traitors to the emperor. And some of them were put to death. Moving forward in church history to the Peace of Augsburg of 1555. The compromise statement there was, in Latin, cujus regio, ejus religio, that is, whose the region, his the religion. So if you were in a territory which was allied with the papacy, that was the one licit religion, and the worship of Almighty God set forth in the scripture was illicit and illegal. You were called to conform. His the region, his the religion, and you go with his religion if you know what's good for you. For those who live under a godly ruler, that's okay, but if you lived in Bavaria or under a territory under the dominion of a Roman Catholic archbishop, well, then you had to emigrate. For the worship of the true God, or else perish in idolatry. For many people, it doesn't take much pressure to lead them to conform and capitulate. even in the 21st century. For some people around the earth, if the king or the prince worships this or that false god, well, that's it for them. That's what they'll worship. Or if the ruler follows some false form, allegedly, of Christianity, well, if it's good enough for him or her, well, it's good enough for me. My religion, for many people, is, even in our century, that simply of the monarch. Whatever religion, or even none, that may be. Which, of course, means that man, and not God, determines that person's religion and worship, which is central in all forms of idolatry. You see, there are some people who can withstand peer pressure. Some, of course, cave into peer pressure. That is, surrounded by their equals, they go with the crowd. But there are some people who can withstand peer pressure, but it's the pressure of their superiors that gets them. Those who are over them. Then they compromise and cave in. Other people, it's not so much one or two people above them or the peers who are equal with them. It's the fact of a group, a mass of people, that gets them. And they cave in. And who cares about truth? And that's what we have here in Daniel chapter 3. It's the idolatry of the high and the mighty, which is so persuasive. It's the idolatry of a vast crowd, which pressurizes people. It's the idolatry of a grand occasion. And who wants to be a party pooper? It's the dedication of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. In considering what sort of events today would be like what we have here in Daniel 3, you could liken it to some venerable occasion at the Vatican. There's the Pope with his cardinals arrayed in all their colorful garments. There are many heads of state there too, and an enthusiastic crowd. Because even though Romanism, especially in Europe, is in swift decline because of secularism, it's trying to rejig its religion to hold the masses, there still are some people who can get a little bit excited within the Roman system. The wafer is then held up. But the Christian only worships the living God. He doesn't yield. Or to give another example, consider Mecca at Ramadan with Islamic potentates aplenty and pilgrims gathered from all over the Muslim world. But the Christian only worships the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or to take a third instance, consider millions of Hindus at the river Ganges for some festival. And the child of God only worships the Most High, revealed in Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, who died for our sins and is risen again according to the Scriptures. Remember that Daniel 3, that event, over 2,500 years ago, points towards Revelation 13 and the future. Daniel 3 describes a world kingdom, because that's what Babylon was, and it's heightened here and pointed out to be such. The people, the nations, and the languages. A world kingdom. An anti-Christian kingdom. That's what Babylon is. We saw that when we looked at Daniel 2. and all are worshipping in this worldwide anti-Christian kingdom. Its citizens are bowing down. And Revelation 13 verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast and his image. Except, because this verse was quoted this morning, and even the children can remember it, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the book written from the foundation of the world. The elect and the redeemed in Jesus Christ don't worship. And that was the power, the gracious spiritual power, which kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bolt upright on the plain of Dura. Straight up and down, because that's the way they were in their hearts, straight up and down, when everyone else was horizontal. They remained vertical. And next we come to the herald. Let's read from Daniel 3, verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, literally with strength. That one man needed a good loud voice to reach that crowd on that day. The herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Notice precisely what this call was. With an Islamic muezzin, it's especially the call to prayer. With bells in old churches in olden times, the call was to come to church. The bells would ring, especially before the days when people had watches, and they'd say, oh, time to go up to church. But here in Daniel 3, it's a call to bow down and worship the golden image. It is, to use a phrase in our own circles, it's a call to worship. It's a call to worship, not issued by a reformed consistory or council, to worship the true God. It's a call to worship an idol plated with gold. Now we need to say a little about these instruments which issued the call to worship in Daniel 3. The long list of instruments is found in four verses. Cornet, flute, harp, there's three of them. Sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, another three. And then a sort of catch-all, and all kinds of music. Six specific instruments, plus one, all kinds of music. And they occur, these same instruments, in the exact same order, in verses 5, which we read, 7, 10, and 15, except verse 5 omits one of the instruments, dulcimer. And without getting into the difficult, and for our purposes, not really profitable, question as to what sort of instruments these were, and how did they look, and what sorts of sounds did they produce, we can certainly say this much, that some of them were wind instruments. That is, the practitioner would blow to make a sound. And others were string instruments, which would be plucked or twanged as one would, let's say, a guitar. The names of these instruments, according to the authorities, the names, some are Semitic, some are Persian, and some are Greek. And if you've been picking up anything regarding the attitude and approach and goal of the higher critics, when the word Greek is mentioned, you would see the chances that they take. Greek, Greek, more proof, say they, that the book of Daniel is a big forgery written in the 2nd century BC, in the days of the third kingdom as predicted by Daniel. One would wonder, well, if there are Persian instruments, well, maybe they were instruments, and this thing would be written, therefore, in the 6th century or the 5th century BC, because that's when Persia was more powerful. Or maybe even, why not earlier? Semitic instruments. Some of these instruments go back centuries and centuries. But the explanation is very, very simple. There was a Greek influence in Babylon even in the 6th century, if not earlier, when Daniel was there. There were Greek merchants in the Middle East, busy trading. Greek music and instruments spread in the region, just as there were many influences in Babylon. Babylon was an empire. It imbibed influences from within that empire, and it imbibed matters even from territories and regions outside that empire that had contact with it. Babylon did what all empires do. It appropriated whatever it found best or most useful in all the surrounding cultures. And the Bible itself indicates that Babylon was interested in music, as indeed most cultures are. Isaiah 14 verse 11 says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols," words spoken in an oracle against the king of Babylon. "The noise of thy viols and pomp." And here we have it in Daniel chapter 3. And so when Psalm 137 has the Babylonians saying to the captive Jews, "Go on, sing us one of your songs of Zion," it's probably to be understood not only as mockery, taunting the Jews, but it was also issued because the Babylonians liked songs. "We love music. Sing us one of your songs. Maybe we'll like the tune. Maybe it'll move us. And we can laugh at you because we have conquered you. And where is your God now?" And so this teaching in Daniel 3 raises the issue of the role of music in idolatry. And here we need to start off stating clearly at the beginning that music is a good gift from God. Martin Luther famously remarked that of all subjects, music is the number two divine gift, only behind theology. Holy Scripture commends the skillful music of David and Asaph and others. And we read quite a bit about it in Chronicles. And of course, we have the longest book in the Bible, the inspired Psalms, which are given for not only our preaching and not only our praying, but also for our singing, the canonical, the unique canonical function of that book among the 66 in the Bible. And now we need to see that because of its power, music has also been used by the devil to promote idolatry. Of course, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir has led some to the religion of Joseph Smith. They liked the singing. And then they began to get curious about the doctrines of Smith. And the next thing you know, some of them became Mormons. The church fathers complained about the Arian hymns in the early church, catchy tunes with lyrics that attacked and denied the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. They sang heresy into the church. And there are hymns today which promote the second blessing, so-called, which is a total misunderstanding of regeneration and the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. And there are hymns too found in Protestant and even conservative churches which were written by Roman Catholics and promote various dogmas of that false church. But I dare say that in the modern era, music that has been used to promote idolatry comes especially in the form of Arminian hymns. Hymns that extol man's supposed free will, which of course is the radical denial of the biblical teaching of man's total depravity. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Romans 3 teaches. But who cares what the Bible says? There's none that seeketh after God. As long as some man writes a hymn with a catchy tune and people learn their theology from their hymn book. The Arminian heresy of universal atonement is sung into the churches despite the orthodox creeds and the teaching of the Word of God. So at Christ's death, which redeemed all of his people, is set aside as ineffectual and useless unless man does his bit. And we have the Arminian notions that God loves everybody individually, head for head, everybody on the earth, and Christ earnestly desires to save every man, woman, and child with all the weakness and impotence and frustrated wills that this implies. Instead, God gives us these words to be sung. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Sing that. Sing truth in the church. Truth edifies, not lies. And now here, in Daniel chapter 3, in promotion of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and its worship, we have the sinful use of music. Skillful musicians, beautiful tunes, orchestras of instruments, probably all well rehearsed. The musicians practicing the tunes and combining in a grand orchestra. The music was, of course, as befits the circumstances and the occasion, the music was designed to evoke devotion. Religious devotion. It was designed to move the soul so that all those there would enter into a worship experience, an experience of the divine, as they would bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and give it religious homage and veneration. And then, we need to add, there was also on that day something for everybody. Even if this wasn't your cup of tea, even if you were not captivated by the grand object of veneration, this costly, brilliant image, even if you weren't overcome on this imposing occasion, the dedication of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, Even if you weren't swayed by the people, many people, powerful people, even if you weren't moved by the music, loud, emotional music, don't worry. Nebuchadnezzar has something special just for you. And this was part of the herald's cry too. Verse 6. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Father Nebuchadnezzar has a wonderful plan for you. He'll keep you right. This reference to a burning fiery furnace is another attestation to the authenticity of Daniel 3 and indeed this great biblical book, because the Babylonians were masters of hot, fiery furnaces. Jeremiah 29 verse 22 refers to this as well. That verse says that some of them shall be taken up a curse by the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Ahab and Zedekiah, two men. A, first letter of our English alphabet. Zedekiah, the last one. Ahab, a king of Israel, Zedekiah, king of Judah, though it's not the same people, just little aids to help us remember their names, two men who were roasted in the fire by the king of Babylon. And now the same form of execution is mentioned here in Daniel chapter 3. So according to the herald, there were two options for everybody on the plain of Dura on that day. A worship experience with the golden image, or a burning experience with the fiery furnace. One or the other. And one day, it will come to this too, all around the world. Revelation 13 verse 15 says that the second beast had power to give life unto the image of the first beast, that the image of that beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Worship or death? The death penalty for nonconformity to the religion of the beast. And what does the Christian do? And what will the true Christian do in that day? He keeps God's commandments out of gratitude for his redemption in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Atonement was made for his sins. He has been bought with a price. He's not the servant of man. His sins have been satisfied, and all his iniquities are pardoned. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. And that man knows that he's blessed, and he won't yield. He goes back in his mind to the Decalogue, the rule for thankful living. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The beast is presenting himself as another god. My father, who redeemed me from the Egypt of sin, he says, no other gods. The second commandment says that I must not make or worship any graven image or anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or the water under the earth. And the God visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him by worshipping images. I can't do that. And he remembers too the third commandment, that he must not take the name of the Lord his God in vain, because God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, that he has sworn to be dedicated to the Father alone. And he remembers the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Harder these days of the coronavirus, when there's just two of us here. You're feeling it today, beloved. I could sympathize with you. Harder especially for those who have children. But the child of God says, this is the grateful life. He owns me, and I must do his will and not mine, nor the will of my children either. Jesus taught us this about worship in John chapter 4. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not about physical objects, golden images, crucifixes, or rubbish like that. Worship is not about imposing occasions designed by man. Worship is not about vast numbers of people. Worship is not about virtuoso music. Worship is offered in spirit and in accordance with God's truth revealed in Scripture, and it's offered from the heart. That's what Jesus Christ said. And that's enough for the Christian. That's what reveals him to be a Christian and not a man pleaser. And in Daniel 3 verse 7, we read the herald having just cried aloud, you must worship, and if you don't worship, you'll be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. We read in verse 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. There's man and his depravity and folly. But three people didn't. You know their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you and I mustn't do it either. Nor our children. And we'll say more about this, Lord willing, next time, beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may be men, women, and children of conviction, that we may fear thee, which is the beginning of wisdom, and that we may not fear man, his threats, his murderous ways, his idols. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us a deep and a strong faith, a heart that is settled, a heart that is fixed. And we pray, Lord God, that thy grace may be upon us, mercy, peace, and that we may live in thy fellowship through the Spirit of Jesus Christ this coming week. Amen.